This is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. We will not have blessings of religious articles this morning after Mass, as the first announcement, and no benediction this afternoon. However, on Friday, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, an important feast in the Church, we will have a high Mass at 9 o'clock. Saturday is the Feast of the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, completing, as you know, Our Lady's 30 days. And we will celebrate that feast with a high Mass at 9 o'clock. Enrollment for the catechism classes will be in take place in the hall next Sunday after Mass. We extend our thanks to those who helped with the mowing of the landscape and the binding of the calendars yesterday. Wednesday, too, is the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Mary. Despite all of the troubles in the Church, I have something good to announce, and that is that our dear brother Jared, because of a supporting bishop, has received tonsure, which makes him a cleric of the Church, and all the minor orders. That means, in case you don't know, the minor orders are very ancient in the Church, very, very ancient, and they are participations in the diaconate. So it's like it's a preparation, in a word, it's an establishment of a higher degree of rank among the clergy of the Church. It consists of porter, which gives you the authority, you see, to admit the worthy and to exclude the unworthy from the Church, to lock the doors and prevent the unworthy people from coming in. And then lector, which gives him the right and the privilege, see, of reading the lessons at Mass. Tonsure, by the way, is becoming a cleric of the Church. That means that what he wears now is by right, not by privilege, particularly the Roman collar. So we have a lector, and then, of course, exorcist, which confers the power of driving out the evil spirit from the possessed and the obsessed. And then, of course, acolyte, which is a step just prior to subdiaconate, which gives the recipient the privilege, the right, of presenting the cruets at Mass, see, at the solemn Mass. So we congratulate Brother, and we have yet another candidate for the priesthood. Despite the, in response to the great notoriety, if I put it that way, the scandals and so on of the Church, I think it's time for another Q&A, don't you? I think so. So let's do it. Let's meet this morning after the Mass in the hall, see, for a little talk and some opportunity, I hope more than I've been giving, of questions and answers about what's been going on in the Church, particularly in Rome. Now, just as a comment, these sessions that we have, some people may think is an opportunity to say, a shorter Mass. See? Shorter Mass. See? Let's go home. Have breakfast. No, my friends, that's not what this is about. All right? Not what it's about. It's about learning. It's about conversing in a more relaxed atmosphere, you see, about matters that are relevant to all of us that are not what I consider to be apropos fitting for the pulpit. That's all. See? So if you're thinking in this unworthy way, drive it out. It's a temptation. See, it's a temptation. Furthermore, you might think of it this way. The least one can do, see, is to devote the time that you would devote, that you would spend here in a sermon, to that which goes on in the hall. And then go. All right? You are free to go at any time you like. You're not bound to stay because some people, you see, like to wear me out and to spend a much longer time. That's fine as long as I can handle it. But for the rest, you see, you're not bound to stay for the entire grueling session. But you are free to go at any moment. But at least, the least you can do, don't you think, huh, is to spend the time there that you would spend here. Huh? That's not asking a great deal, is it? No, it's not. No, it's not. That's the least you can do. To give yourself some opportunity to inform, be informed about things that matter much more than the local football or basketball game or whatever else you do trivially and at home. See? It's much more important than that. Okay, well, that's enough of that. So it's after Mass in the hall for the questions and answers. Yes, okay. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. I pray you, brethren, not to be disheartened at my tribulations for you, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to accomplish all things in a measure far beyond what we ask or conceive, in keeping with the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus down through all the ages of time without end. Amen. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. At that time, when Jesus entered the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to take food, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" But they remained silent. And he took and healed him and let him go. Then addressing them, he said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him up on the Sabbath?" And they could give him no answer to these things. But he also spoke a parable to those invited, observing how they were choosing the first places at table. And he said to them, "When thou art invited to a wedding feast, do not recline in the first place, lest perhaps one more distinguished than thou have been invited by him. And he who invited thee and him come and say to thee, 'Make room for this man.' And then thou begin with shame to take the last place. But when thou art invited, go and recline in the last place, that when he who invited thee comes in, He may say to thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou wilt be honored in the presence of all who are at table with thee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Now, where are you sitting? Let's see, where are you sitting? Because you're expecting me to say something, aren't you? Well, I will, just because you sat. But it's not a sermon. I advise you, see, to read the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. Read it, because it is a complete, this is very rare in the Gospels, a complete account of the table talk of our Lord and Savior. And you can see how he handles himself at dinner and how he gives gentle lessons, see, about comportment and charity and sensitivity and so on. You read that 14th chapter if you can, see, and think about what was said there, excuse me, about sensitivity and charity toward neighbor. Luke 14. And that's all I will say to you now in view of what we have to say to you in the hall. May God bless you. Come, Holy Ghost, full hearts of thy faithful, kindle on the fire of thy love. Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who has taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the gifts of the same Spirit, who may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Heart of Jesus, know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Okay, now, I have to get over this, run over this seam, you know? It's hard. There. Okay. I wanted to say something to you about the Mass, after all. We should say something. There's an important doctrine, may I say dogma, of the faith that is repeated or explicitated in a number of these propers of the Mass that people don't realize. This is one of them. See, it goes like this. It's the collect. Let your grace, we beseech you, O Lord, always go before us and follow us and make us continually intent upon good works. And that's a very simple prayer, isn't it? But there's a great profound truth in all of this, that in the tract on grace is significant, and it has to do with what we call an aspect of actual grace called prevenient and concomitant grace. Now, that sounds very fancy and is something, of course, that you study in theology, but it means this in the practical order. You know, just as a little bit of aside, you don't need to be a theologian to be good. You don't need to be a theologian to be a saint. But theology is a very big help to understand the faith in its profundity, particularly if it is accompanied by prayer. We have a wonderful set of doctrinal books, and it's in numerous volumes. And the theologian who writes or compiles it all says that what I've written down here, what we have here, see, can be best understood if it is accompanied with prayer. because without prayer, it becomes an exercise in mental gymnastics. That's all it is. It's just a science like any other science. Without study, without knowledge, then prayer and the spiritual life becomes an exercise in sentimentality. Many people are sentimental, in the bad sense of the word. Prayer and doctrine go hand in hand. Otherwise, it's empty, it's cold. You see? Here's an example of it. Without going into the history of Pelagianism and all of that sort of thing, did you know that in order to do anything, not only in the natural plane of things like breathe and eat and so on and so forth, but in the supernatural plane, you are not able to do anything, even if you've been given the heights of sanctifying grace. So you might be, let's say, close to Blessed Mother or Saint Joseph in the life of grace, not equal to them, but similar, very, very great, very holy, see, and lose your soul. Why? Because you cannot exercise the life that is in you unless you have faculties, powers, that enable you to do so. Okay? If you have legs, then you have the power of walking. But even then, you need a certain force inside of you to exercise that power, don't you? See? In the interior life, in the organism that we call the supernatural organism, life force, see, which is superimposed accidentally so, in other words, it's not necessary for you as a human being, but if God imposes this supernatural life force on top of you, as it were, or on your mortal soul, your life force, you have certain resemblance to God. You look like God. That's what makes you able to enter heaven, because you look like God. You have the elevation of God, a share in the divinity of God, and so on. But in order for you to exercise those powers, you need assistance. Otherwise, the powers will die. That's what we call virtues. Virtues are, well, powers, faculties, that enable you to exercise the divine life that's in you. Otherwise, you will die. If you do not have virtues, you will die. And virtues, literally translated, is powers, faculties. But in order for you to exercise those faculties, those virtues, as it were, you need a divine assistance. Otherwise, your virtues will die, and you will lose the life that you have. We speak of those virtues as actual graces. They are transitory. These are divine calls, divine assistance, divine powers that motivate, that give you the ability to act, you see, and to gain merit. We are so helpless in the interior life, in the life of grace, that we cannot even, I've told people this, you can't even make a sign of the cross and mean it without a divine impulse that moves you. There are different kinds of actual graces, and I can't describe them for you now because that's what we are here for. But I will tell you that some of them, many of them, conform themselves to your nature so that you, it's like from you. It is from you, but not quite. It is a divine assistance, a divine help, transitory, because it comes and goes, but it gives you the power to exercise the virtues that you have, that flow from sanctifying grace. Some actual graces are so powerful, so consuming, that it goes above reason.
It just moves you, and you do it. And freely so, and I will explain how that is now. But at least to know this, that in order for you to act and to gain merit, to gain heaven, you need these graces, these, well, there's a whole bunch of them called gratia sanans, gratia elevans, gratia medicinalis, all of those. But put it this way, you need these divine helps that enable you to exercise virtue that gain you merit. It's absolute. And they are so necessary that they come before the act and accommodate themselves to your reason. Others do not. Others act above reason. And that's on the mystical order that we will not talk about now. But in the ordinary course of events, when you say a prayer, and I want to say this prayer, you get an idea. Maybe I've said something that says, I'm going to say that prayer. Why? Why? Well, I've said it, yes. But what makes you do it? Because of my words? No. Because these acts are above the needs, above the activity and function of human nature. They go above all of that. You don't think so because it accommodates itself to your nature. But go to the person next door and he'll look at you and say, What? Go to Mass on Sunday? Or say a prayer, say the Holy Rose? What is this? Well, I do it. Why? Well, it's just in me to do it. It is a direct assistance from Almighty God through a picture, through a talk, through a sacramental, a statue, through a book. And what is presented according to what they call the human mode of operation, that's the technical term, means that it's according to the way you think and act that you get this idea, but it's really, since it is really not of your nature to do so of itself, but it seems that way. You think nothing about making the sign of the cross, do you? You don't realize that that is a gift from God, a motion from God, that enables you to have the power to do so. We call that prevenient grace. And in the prayer it says, let your grace always go before us. See? It's a prayer that this happens. But that's not all. It says also in the collect, and follow us and make us continually intent upon doing it. So you need one grace to give you the idea, the suggestion, the invitation, and the power to do it, to activate the divine life that's in you. Otherwise, it's as if you don't have it, that same divine grace. But then you need another grace. That's how dependent we are upon divine assistance. We have what we call concomitant grace. In theology, it's called efficacious grace. You know what that means? It means that you not only have the idea, the invitation, the call, and the power, but the causality to do it. Not determines you, because that's freedom, but causes you to do it. So you have the idea and the power to say the Holy Rosary, but then you need the actual assistance that causes you to do the act, and so you do it. So you need prevenient grace and concomitant grace. Do you see? And that's what this prayer is for. Why do I mention it to you? Because I want you to recognize how helpless we are in the spiritual life, in the interior life, how helpless. If our divine Savior, through an angel, through a book, through something, did not bring you these assistances, you would drop dead in the spiritual life very soon. So when you go to heaven, presuming you get there, when you reach heaven, our divine Savior crowns you. But in that crown, he's crowning himself. That's what he's doing. He's crowning himself because he's the one that causes you to to reach your salvation. Understand? That's the importance of divine life and divine assistance. We call it actual grace. And there's all kinds of them. I'm just giving you one section of it. Believe, it's one of my favorite tracts in theology, the tract on grace. But it is complicated because it delineates all the different kinds of assistance that we are given in the course of life. The gift of final perseverance, that's a grace. You can't even merit that. It just is given. You can pray for it. I told you every Hail Mary is a prayer for the grace of final, the grace of final perseverance. Pray for us now and at the hour of our death. That's a prayer for final perseverance, without which you can be a halo on your head and you won't be saved. You won't get to heaven. You need that grace of dying in the state of grace. And that is something that only Almighty God can give you. And He intends to give it to you. You must ask for it. But you absolutely need it. The gift of final perseverance. See? So I'm just telling you that that prayer is extremely important because it is a prayer that guards your not only moral life, but your life with God. It expresses the fact that without divine assistance, you will not make it. I don't care how much you want it, you will not make it. That's why we pray, may the divine, at the end of every office, the end of the divine office, say, we say an anthem to the Blessed Virgin. The priest prays to the Mother of God, every office, concluding prayer. And the last words, Divinum auxilium maniat semper nobiscum. Divinum auxilium maniat semper nobiscum. May the divine assistance remain always with us. If you have that, you're in. If you don't have it, you're out. And I mean completely out. Divine assistance. So I want to mention that to you to make you realize, you see, how dependent we are on, let's say, the mercy of God, who wills our salvation more than you know, more than you can account for. Every aid that you get in any way is from that. And that's only one part of the tract on grace, only one small part, because there are other kinds of grace that we call operating graces that activates the gifts of the Holy Ghost. It's just wonderful, wonderful. But this is just one thing, because you must understand, when you come to Mass on Sunday, see, who brought you there? Well, you did. You made a decision, you come, and so on and so forth. See, that's wonderful. But remember that with that, there is always prevenient to the act. We call it a physical, here's a fancy word for you, a physical premotion. That's what it's called. Premotion. That acts upon you, that causes you to get up early when everybody else is asleep, and to dress up and whatever it is that you do in the morning to get to Mass. Who does that? Why? It's a divine power that goes beyond your nature. You don't think of it that way because that kind of a grace accommodates itself to you. But if you analyze it well, you'll discover, that's not me. That's not me. In my priestly life, I look back now after all these years, and I think of all the adventures I've had. I hope there's still a few left, but nevertheless, all these adventures that I have, that I've gone through. And I look back and I say to myself, more than you know, that's not me. That's not me. I don't, of my nature, have the strength, the courage, the fortitude, even the love. I don't have that. What happened there? It was a gift from God. What made me faithful to the Mass and so on and so forth as it is right now? With all of my faults and everything, what? Me? Yes, me, but more than me. There's something that happened before that. See? So, our Lord said to St. Catherine of Siena one time, I am who am. You are she who is. Say, you are she who is not. Get it? I am who am. You are she who is not. You are the product, more than you know, of divine love, of divine care. As little as you may have responded to it in the course of your life, nevertheless, you are the object of all of those things. You remember that, will you? There are people who've denied that over the years, but we won't get into that. The other thing is this, that I want to tell you. This is my talk for today, apart from the news, the newsy stuff. But this is something that's for your life. The epistle, which I won't read at you because we have other things to talk about. But the epistle, as you know, if you look at the Mass of the Sacred Heart, is almost verbatim. A little bit in the beginning, a little bit at the end, but fundamentally, it is all about the supremacy of the love of Christ, that you may feel in your lives on earth. You may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, when that word know is written down, it is not the knowledge of the intellect. It's not that. It is the knowledge of experience. No one knows what a mother or father is, you see, except being a mother and father, then you know. You may know theoretically. A doctor may know what's wrong with you, and he may even help heal you. But he doesn't know, have the knowledge of your affliction, ailment, until he's had it himself. We speak of that as experimental knowledge. See? That's what St. Paul is speaking about here. The love of Christ that you may know by experience. Now, as you know, maybe as you remember, Elizabeth Barrett Browning, one of the famous romantic poets of England, borrowed some of the phrases here to express her love for Robert Browning. How do I love you? Let me count the ways. So she says, I love you to the breadth and length and height and depth. You see, when feeling out of sight, so she says. She got it right from St. Paul, right from him. This love that we call the love of experience, that is, part of and necessarily a part of the spiritual life. If you have never experienced it, you have a long way to go. It demands the gifts of the Holy Ghost that are perhaps inoperative in you. You have them, but they're inoperative. Dionysius, a famous philosopher of the Middle Ages, maybe you've heard of him, Dionysius. Not to be confused with Dionysius the Areopagite, but Dionysius. He put it this way: good by its very nature communicates itself to others. Good by its very nature communicates itself to others. Now that's an interesting thought. Good by its very nature communicates itself to others. Now, I am not about to, I'd love to, but I am not about to explain how that is expressed in nature. But it goes even to the sentient beings of the animals. Diffused itself and expressed itself in others. Speak of things like offspring and such things like that. But in the matters of the intellect, it goes even higher. Goodness, you see, if you are good, makes you want to share your good with others. There's nobody who profits more from a class than the teacher. Nobody. Because in the diffusion of good, he himself is enriched. It's a fact. And I've been doing that for many years. When it comes to the Trinity, and I'm using this as a takeoff from what the love of Christ is all about. When it comes to, let's see if I can do this in a couple of minutes. When it comes to the Holy Trinity, you see, it says this, the higher the nature, the more intimate is that which emanates from it. So, for example, in other words, good is essentially diffusive of itself, and in proportion as it belongs to a higher nature, is more abundantly and intimately diffusive of itself. Now, that's a complicated thing, but think of the Trinity. Here, the Father, in the intellect of the Father, and I'll read the quote from the theologian. I know this is lofty, but try to follow it. The intellect of the Father, which is subsistent understanding itself. There emanates in an identical nature the Word, not indeed accidental, but substantial, the living and intelligent Word, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. From the Father and the Son proceeds again in an identical nature the Holy Ghost, who is personal love and, as it were, the nexus between the Father and the Son. From the higher nature, the more intimate to it is that which proceeds from it. In other words, God is so good that in his intellect there proceeds a perfect reflection of the goodness of himself in the Son that becomes the Son, and similar with the Holy Ghost. In the Incarnation, because of the goodness of the Father and the Son, there comes, you see, and by the way, when St. Thomas writes about the Incarnation, that's where it begins, with goodness. Because it is goodness that proceeds, that gave the Incarnation, goodness. The goodness of God gave God to us, so that the humanity and the divinity become one person. It's an extraordinary thing, goodness, because goodness is self-diffusive. In the Incarnation, God gave us something of himself, and literally so, in the Son of God that we see there. It is the goodness of God that gave us this. Because of its nature, it is fitting that it should be. But remember, this is not necessary. If there was no creation at all, goodness would still be self-diffusive because it's within the very bosom of God in the Trinity. In the Incarnation, the Passion and Death show forth the goodness of God in an extraordinary way. But also it is in the act of Holy Communion. Because now, the goodness of the Trinity, the goodness of the divinity of God, is shared with us in the Blessed Sacrament that we receive. Not necessarily but generously. And while I can't explain the details of all of this to you, I can assure you that there is nothing like the goodness of God. And your goodness is a mere shadow of the goodness of Almighty God, in that his eternal act of goodness that begets the Trinity is shared with you in the reception of Holy Communion. Here's how it puts: in this Eucharistic communion, the marvelous diffusion of the goodness of Christ toward us is manifested, and it is the wondrous principle of the intimate union of all Christians, the goodness of God. Goodness of its nature is essentially self-diffusive, and the higher the nature, the more intimate and more complete the union, and more complete the diffusion of itself. Okay, that's enough of that. But I wanted to share it with you. Okay. Isn't that beautiful? It gets more profound than this. I'm giving you a very simple summary of it, but it gets very profound, and so much so that in articles like this, you have to read it a couple times to get the fullness of what is meant. We fly to thy patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen. Thank you. Bye.